Okay, today we plan to go through James chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. James is addressing both oppressors, actually unbelieving oppressors, and the oppressed. Now, God sees everything. He sees every wrong, every injustice, every oppression, every act of oppression. He also sees every act of obedience and submission to his will. Every word of love, every word of mercy, he hears every word we speak. That's a word that brings glory to him. Today's passage helps us find peace in times of oppression, when things are really tough or we're in an oppressive kind of chapter in life. So James is about practical Christian living as a book. That's what it's about. Topics include trials, good works, words, wisdom, our enemies, humble living. So a number of practical, it's a proverb in the New Testament, basically. It's wisdom literature, and it's just jam-packed full of wisdom for us. So today he warns oppressors, and he encourages the oppressed. So please stand. We're going to pray at this time. Then we'll read through the entire passage, and then we'll just take it in verse by verse. Father, I thank you for, Lord, this passage we're about to read and about to take in. Help us to glean from it. Help us to understand it, Lord, and help us to apply it to our lives. Give us hearts that would be very, very soft and malleable and just open to whatever your Holy Spirit's saying to us. I thank you, Lord. We commit it all to you. We pray, Father, for a special time in your word. Strengthen us and work in our lives however you want to work. We just thank you. We commit it all to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're in James chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Come now, you rich. Weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until he receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You've heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Please be seated. Every verse, jam-packed. Wonderful stuff. So James warns the oppressors. These are harsh unbelievers, and he gives a four-part warning. Warning number one is misery. Misery. Okay, verse 1, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. So he's saying, wake up, rich oppressors. And these are unbelievers that he is addressing and challenging and warning. And he says, weep. That means mourn, lament, or sob. And howl, that's a wild term, howl. That means lament loudly, cry aloud, bewail. You ever heard a dog howl? Ooh! You know, some kind of loss or something. And they'll howl. For your miseries, that means your hardship, your distress, your toil, your wretchedness, your calamity. They're coming upon you. They're impending. They're going to be arriving. It's going to happen. So this is a call to repent, basically. In some ways, it's like if they have a heart that would be humble or would... they'd humble themselves. This is a call to repent before it's too late. So that's warning number one is misery. Warning number two, corroded riches, verses 2 and 3. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. Oh, incredible words. You have heaped up treasure in the last days, so your riches are corrupted. They're rotted. They're no longer valuable. They're rotted. Your garments are moth-eaten. So picture these nice garments, these wonderful garments, but they now have holes in them, and they're frayed because the moths have eaten them. The University of Kentucky said this, as far as University of Kentucky, they said, clothes moths are pests that can destroy fabric and other materials. They feed exclusively on animal fibers, especially wool, fur, silk, feathers, felt, and leather. These materials contain keratin, a fibrous protein that the worm-like larva of the clothes moth can digest. So they love clothes. They love to eat them. So an incredible picture of something that was valuable and now it's not valuable. We had a storage area that actually became a wonderful little apartment, basically, in our house. It was our newlywed suite for our newlyweds, our 24-year-old son and our daughter-in-law. Our present to them was, hey, a year here if you want it, if you want to live in this house, a year here and rent-free. We just want to bless you so you can start saving up for a house. And there's a separate entrance, and it's just really wonderful as far as the privacy. But it was a storage area before that, and the concrete floor is like a garage at one time. The concrete floor was all busted up. It was just nasty. So we had to put together, we had a whole pallet of concrete that we actually used to firm up the foundation. Hopefully it'll actually hold. And so that it had a bunch of nice items. There were a lot of totes in there, a lot of nice items that we'd stored there. And no longer nice, though. Turns out they were there for years. And for us, we didn't have moths, but we had little mice. We're a farmhouse. We had little mice that came in, and they had little nests. So there's this wonderful silky kind of garment, and it's like, mouse has been here. And so a bunch of clothes just tossed because they weren't good for anything. So we had to throw them out. So your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded. So we see here rust and we see here corrosion. Their corrosion will be a witness, it says here. It'll declare their guilt. And their corrosion will also provide a picture of their own fate if there's no repentance. So it's like, whoa, it's this heavy-duty stuff. It's like gold and silver, how nice it looks, and yet it became corroded. As we were raising funds for the whole renovation of this facility, the renovation of the house, of Hope House next door, and we basically had to bust everything down right to the masonry and right to the studs, and it was really quite incredible. And different offerings would come in. Out of the blue, someone would visit from Pennsylvania, and all of a sudden a check would be in there for like $5,000. And it was like someone else would send us something in the mail, and it was like, whoa. And then we had those printers that were donated to us. What was it? Oh, it's been a long time. 238 HP LaserJet printers that were donated to us. We sold them on Amazon, Craigslist. And then there was a business person in Chicago who bought the rest of them. We raised $15,000 from that alone. So along the way, also, people gave us silver, like bricks of silver. And it's like, that's wild. Bricks of silver, they're awesome. And, you know, they look beautiful. And in fact, someone's given us bricks of silver for our addition, or it's going to be used for our addition. And we look forward to that. So here we see gold and silver, they're corroded. So they're rusty. It would be like water and air just doing its job, degrading the metals. So their flesh will be eaten like fire. They too will corrode, in other words. The people themselves, they're going to corrode. These unbelievers, they're going to corrode. It's a tragic picture of judgment. I was asked, actually, earlier this week, about judgment. It's like, how could a good God, if he's really a good God, how could he judge people? It's like, well, simple. He is perfect. He is always loving. And each one of us, we've been born into sin. We've each inherited sin. We have a sinful bent to us, even though kids are cute. They're so cute. And otherwise, yeah, they wouldn't last very long in our house, but they're cute. And yet, and there's a conscience and all of that, but at the same time, there's a self-centered bent to all of humanity. And when we compare our righteousness with the Lord, we have a huge gap. People often compare their righteousness to Hitler, and they say, I'm not like Hitler, and so I'm different. He deserved judgment, I don't. And it's like, well, the gap between us and Hitler might be here. The gap between us and the Lord is infinite. He knows every thought we think, every motive of our heart. And so if Hitler received his just deserts, the world was coming upon or against him, and he died tragically. If he deserved that, and people have no problem feeling like he deserved that, how much more do we deserve judgment ourselves from a holy God? The amazing thing is any of us can be saved. That's the amazing thing. That's what we marvel at, that each one of us who inherited a sinful nature and said amen to our sinful nature by doing various things in our past, as far as the lies or the rebellion or whatever we've done in the past, the immorality or other kinds of things. Pick a sin, any sin. I've done all of them. I'm sure each person here has flirted with different things. And so each one of us, we need forgiveness. And God poured out his wrath, his judgment upon his own son on the cross. That's what he did for us. So that we who believe in him, we believe that he took our sins upon himself, we stand forgiven before God, before a holy God. We don't have to deny our sin. We don't have to justify it. We don't have to compare ourselves with the worst of humanity. We can just say, you know, I'm a sinner. And Lord, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. And I want to serve you now. And because he's forgiven us, he can indwell us with the Holy Spirit. We're indwelt, all believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And then we're commanded to walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, to be open, always open to his empowerment in our lives. He changes everything. And he takes weak people and he makes them strong. And he takes hopeless people and he restores hope. And it's wonderful. So here we see judgment. And this is nasty because that's what happens if we haven't allowed Jesus to pay for our sins. We haven't brought that into our account sort of before God. If we haven't transferred, made that wire transfer into our account, then we have to pay for our own sins. And that's judgment. And that's not a good thing. So a tragic picture of judgment. Their flesh eaten like fire. And they will reap up treasure, or they have heaped up, they've heaped up treasure in the last days, it says here. So instead of using riches for good, they're hoarding them. There's like, let's have as many riches as we can. How many dollars do you need to be satisfied? Just another dollar. Another $1 million. And it's like, interesting. It's like your riches, your security is in your riches. The problem is riches can come and go. They don't last very long. For some of us who were through 9/11 and the stock market frailties and all that after that, a lot of people's 401k became a 101k. It was a very much a smaller K. And so we've experienced that kind of thing. And even this week, there was a shudders going throughout the stock market. Stocks come and go. Riches come and go. We're to be a good steward of what we have, but so that we can bring God glory with our riches. And so they've heaped up treasure in the last days. Instead of using riches for good, they're hoarding them. And the reality is Christ is coming back soon. It could be any time. So in the context of the last days, it was the last days when Paul wrote or when James wrote and D.G. rewrote this, and it's still the last days. From an eternal perspective, Christ is still coming back soon. And so So incredible warning. So corroded riches, that was number two. Number three, as far as third warning, is justice. justice. Verse 4, indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, they cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. So James is confronting the oppressors. You have cheated your field laborers. You've cheated them out of their wages. You've done it fraudulently. You knew exactly what you were doing. And you came up with little techniques. Different people do different techniques to make sure that they maximize their own resources and potentially minimize the resources of others who are dependent on them. So the cries of the reapers, the cries of the harvesters, they've been ignored by you, the oppressors, but they're heard in heaven. God hears every cry. Every time there's true injustice, he hears it. He knows exactly what is happening. And again, he weighs the motives of the heart, and he knows exactly what's happening. And justice will be done. It's just a matter of timing. It will be done. Every wrong will be righted. Every believer comes before God, the judgment seat of Christ, the bema seat of Christ, and our lives are evaluated at that time. Everything we've done unto the Lord will remain. Everything we've done unto the flesh, unto self-centeredness, that part of the believer that still wars against God and still says, I'm number one, then all those things burn up. So for the believer, all that's left is everything done unto the Lord. Every cup of cold water given in the name of Christ. For the unbeliever, that's from a linear time perspective, it's later, that's the judgment, that's the great white throne judgment. And that's where unbelievers go. And that's a terribly tragic thing because it's a resurrection of the dead. They get their bodies fit for eternity. We get our bodies fit for eternity. They're going to be awesome bodies. They get their bodies fit for eternity. It's not a good thing because they come before the Lord and then they're cast into the lake of fire. And it's like, that is so tragic. It's like, it puts a fire under me to let other people know. Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and he makes forgiveness possible so that we do not have to go before the great white throne judgment that we really deserve, but we don't have to now. So that's warning number 3 is justice. Warning number 4, condemnation. Condemnation. Verses 5 and 6, you have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. So James is looking at the big picture here. You've lived on earth in pleasure and luxury, O oppressors, in self-indulgence. But all the time, you've been fattening yourself up for slaughter. So all this luxury, all this indulgence, and he turns things around, James does, and he says basically you're fattening yourself up as a sacrificial animal, basically, for slaughter. So they're rich lifestyle is not going to save them from eternal judgment. You cannot come before God and say, I had a lot of money, or I owned a lot of property, or I did this, or I did that. It's like, that doesn't cut it to say, man, I had the nicest car around. It's like, great to have a nice car, but that doesn't bring you through judgment. That doesn't save us. The only thing that saves us is the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ being applied to our sins and over the doorpost of our hearts. So you've condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. So apparently the oppressors have had their way in court. They've put righteous individuals who were not opposing them to death. But now those who condemned others will themselves be condemned. That's what's happening. They condemned others. Now they're going to be condemned. They've dished it out. They're going to get what they've dished out to others. So in the big picture, what goes around, what's the rest of it?
Comes around.
Good. Good class. What goes around comes around. So what goes around comes around. Happens again and again and again in Scripture. It's actually exciting to see how someone has this evil plot, and God turns everything around. And he just totally counters the evil plot. And the oppressor, like Haman, for example, who wanted to kill all the Jewish people, God has a heart for the Jewish people. You mess with his people, and you're messing with God. And so he had a heart for the Jewish people. He wanted to kill all of them. And turns out he had the gallows made for Mordecai, his arch enemy, a Jewish person who loved the Lord, and he hated him. It's interesting. Sound familiar? Christians are increasingly being rejected and hated by a world that isn't really that excited about God. And so he had these gallows made for Mordecai. And what happens? This incredible string of events takes place. And in a very short time, things turn around. And guess who's hung on the gallows? Haman himself. What goes around comes around. So condemnation, that's warning number four. So James encourages the oppressed. So he has warned the oppressors. Now he encourages the oppressed. And so we're going to see three exhortations. Exhortations are encouragements or urgings. So a three-part exhortation. Part number one, as far as exhortation number one, is patience. It is patience. Okay, all of them are there. So it's patience. So verses 7 and 8. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. So James issues a command to be patient until the Lord's coming. We look forward to Christ's return. We really, really do. Because he's going to come and he's going to right all wrongs and he will transform. Paul speaks of being transformed in an instant. He'll give us new bodies fit for eternity. And no longer will we have the flesh, that part of us that still fights God. We won't have the flesh. And we won't have the cancer. We won't have the COVID. And we won't have, you know, pick an ailment, a back issue. There's no ailments as far as in our new bodies. And we look forward to his coming. We look forward to seeing Christ face to face. So in the meantime, however, we're going to face hardship and at times injustice. That's part of the package. We work against injustice. If we can take ourselves out from hardship, of course we should. In this culture, we can often make decisions. We can have fresh starts, etc., etc. But there's different times in our lives when there's some kind of oppressive situation that we may not be able to get out of very easily. And so we need to look to God and cultivate patience. So he looks at a farmer, brings up the whole example of a farmer. The farmer waits for fruit and for the seasonal rains, the early rains and the latter rains. In the same way, he's saying, be patient. Just like the farmer's patient, be patient. Jesus will come back, so be patient. He says, establish your hearts. So that means set fast or turn resolutely in a certain direction. Confirm. There's the sense of, man, I'm going the right direction. Club 180, our youth group, it's called Club 180 because we're turning from self and sin. We're turning toward the Lord 180 degrees. That's the whole idea. We're living unto the Lord. We used to live unto self. We're now living unto the Lord 180 degrees. It's a turn. It's repentance. It's not just try Jesus. He'll make your life better. He'll give you a better marriage. He'll give you a better ability to make decisions. And these are all true. He does that. But it's a whole lot deeper than that. He died on the cross for our sins, so we're regenerated on the inside. And then every aspect of our lives, it's like, okay, we can learn how to live a new life. But it's like, it's not about try him out. He'll give you a better, you'll be happier with Jesus. It's like, bleh. That's not really the gospel. The gospel is we are lost without him. And we're not forgiven of our sins just because God thinks we're cute. We're forgiven of our sins because Jesus died on the cross. He took the death penalty in our place. So be patient, just as the farmer's patient, be patient. Establish your heart, so set fast, turn resolutely in a certain direction. It says, because the coming of the Lord is at hand. It's at hand. So Jesus may return anytime. There's nothing in Scripture that has to be fulfilled prior to him coming to gather up his people. I personally believe there'll be a gathering first, then the tribulation, and during the tribulation, it's judgment, but also a last call to all of humanity. I believe during the tribulation, the eyes of the Jewish people are going to be opened up. God will finish unfinished business using his Jewish people to do it. And it's like, whoa, that's amazing. And if you're saying, how could this be? I could point you to some scriptures like Romans 9, 10, and 11. All of Israel is going to be saved. The Jewish people are going to be saved. Paul laments how in general, they did not receive Christ. They rejected Christ. But he himself said, but all Israel is going to be saved. And so personally, I believe that will happen during the tribulation period, and they will be the huge mouthpieces. I'm thinking mice because of all the mice that ate our clothes. It's like mice, bad news. So every once in a while, I go on a mouse hunt and start catching them. We catch a farmhouse, we catch a lot of them. And then we bring our cats in also to help. So where was I? Huh? Help me.
Mouthpiece.
Excellent. A plus over here. The Jewish people will be a mouthpiece, and indeed they will. God's going to use them to share Christ with every tongue, every tribe. People from every nation will come to Christ during that time. There's also two witnesses who come around. It's like, who are these guys? And they have this Moses-like aspect about them, an Elijah-like aspect about them. It's like, the law and the prophets. And just as Moses and Elijah were there for the Mount of Transfiguration, who knows what's going to happen as far as when these two witnesses come on the scene. They'll have a worldwide ministry. In the book of Revelation, a worldwide ministry. And they will eventually give up their lives. They'll be knocked off by the world that hates them. But it's their time. And so they will get the word out. And then there's this aspect of an angelic witness to all of humanity. And it's right before the mark of the beast. That's the point of no return. And this angelic witness that goes out and says, here's the everlasting gospel. So there's tons of witnessing going on along with the tribulation. It's like, whoa, that's an amazing thing. But it could be happening anytime. We don't know when it's going to happen. We don't know if it's going to be 1,000 years from now or 100 years from now or 100 days from now or 100 hours from now or 100 minutes from now. Who knows? Maybe I'll have to talk fast and get through the sermon. So we don't know when it's going to happen. We have no idea. And so let's live in light of the possibility of an anytime closure to this chapter of human history. Do we go on a mountaintop and either say Om or be in a white robe or something like that? No. We occupy as long as we're here. We look to be salt. We're preservative as long as we're here. And we look to do everything we can. So when they put on the ballot things like, oh, you can kill your baby right up to the point of birth. So right before birth, you can say, I want the baby dead. And it's like, that is barbaric. And so Christians are called to rise up and say, that's barbaric. It is really a stupid law and an evil law. And it's like, I'm not going to vote for it. I'm not going to vote for anyone who would support that. That's just where I'm at personally. And I'd encourage you to take a look at the scriptures as far as the baby in the womb is a baby. It's not the baby's fault that something else happened or the unforeseen things happened or someone got fooled or whatever happens as far as lust or someone got deceived or whatever. It's not the baby's fault. And so it's our part to stand up and say, you know, we need to do the right thing in this society. We need to protect the rights of the unborn. And so the coming of the Lord is at hand. Jesus may return anytime. So in the meantime, let's hang in there. It's the whole idea of patience. The term in the old days was the cavalry is coming. The cavalry is coming. So, you know, the horses and Dudley Do-Right and the horses and the Canadian Mounties. And, you know, who knows? It won't be long, so hold the fort down. Hold the fort down. Anyone here ever heard of Dudley Do-Right? Yeah, you guys are as old as I am. Well, that's the one where the bad guy was, what was his name? Who's the bad guy? Snidely Whiplash. And he had this little snidely, yeah. And it all started, it was animated, it all started with, you must pay the rent. I can't pay the rent. And there's this Nell, this beautiful woman, and you must pay the rent. I can't pay the rent. And then Dudley Do-Right says, I'll pay the rent. So he saves the day. And so in some ways we're called to be Dudley Do-Rights. So in the context of eternity, the coming of the Lord is at hand. It's soon. And it's soon. The darker things get, the sooner it's getting. And things are getting pretty dark in this culture. So we will shine brighter. Oh, okay. Gotcha. Attitudes, number two. You already saw number two and number three. Cheating. Okay, exhortation number two. Attitude. Verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. So when facing hardship, it's easy to become bitter. It's easy to cop an attitude. But do not grumble against one another, lest you be condemned. And the context here would be punished. You know, we don't want to go out to the woodshed unnecessarily. It's like, I don't want a trip to the woodshed. I don't want God to spank me. I just don't want that. And so let's not grumble. The judge is standing at the door. So our judge is Jesus. We come before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema seat of Christ. Again, not the great white throne judgment, but the Bema seat of Christ. And he is standing at the door. Jesus is at the door, and he's our judge. So are we ready to meet him face to face? Are we ready to have our lives evaluated and the things done unto the flesh separated out and the things done unto the Lord were rewarded? So for me, it's like, Lord, I want as many rewards as possible. And people say, well, how do these rewards work? And it's not like, okay, I've got a bigger crown than you've got, or you've got a bigger crown than I've got. I'm really mad. I've got eternal angst in heaven because my crown's not as big as someone else. We cast our crowns before the Lord. It's all for the Lord's glory. It's all for the Lord's glory. So are we ready to meet him face to face? Are we acting in accordance with an anytime evaluation of our lives? Because from our linear time perspective, when we're gathered up to be with him, we appear before Jesus. There's the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's the accounting that takes place, the judgment seat of Christ, all of that prior to the millennial kingdom. And again, this is linear time. I'm not convinced eternal time behind the scenes does exactly what our linear minds would think or sort of perceive. But let's not lose any of our rewards. Let's stop grumbling. Stop grumbling. I need to remember this because sometimes I growl. I growl actually behind the scenes. Something will be frustrating. It's like the car is breaking again. Or I just fix something on the car and something else breaks. Or I fix something on the car and two things break that are unrelated to what I fixed. And it's like, rrr. But I need to remember, who gave me the car in the first place? Where did I get the car? Why am I grumbling against something God gave us? In fact, that particular car was a gift from somebody in the family. And that doesn't mean that every gift we have to keep until, you know, 30 years of driving and the whole thing's just totally a jalopy. But it means as long as we have it, as long as God has us keep it, let's thank him for all that we have. It's like, thank you for that car, Lord. And even in the midst of something breaking, thank you for your purposes in the midst. Maybe there's someone at AutoZone who you want me to speak with about the Lord. And you're going to get me there by causing something to break. I don't know. I don't have the big picture. And the Lord does. So it's like, okay, my time frame, and I want to get things finished. And it's like, his time frame may be totally different. And he may say, can your to-do list today? I've got something else that I want you to do. And so you're not going to get all your little items done. And I've got a better item for you. I've got something that's going to impact eternity for you to do. So who am I ultimately growling against when I growl or when I grumble? It's the Lord who allowed whatever it is that was frustrating me to take place. The computer is really slow, and it's like, And it's like, okay, well, let's thank the Lord. It's like, Lord, thank you that at least there's another computer. We got one, two, three computers here in the church. It's like, thank you, Lord, for the computers. Give us wisdom on how to make them faster and help us to be thankful no matter what. And at the right time, maybe we'll upgrade. But let's not growl. Let's not grumble. And I need to remember this myself. So to the Thessalonian church, they're facing persecution. They're riddled with confusion as far as to the Thessalonians. And to that church, Paul writes regarding Christ's return. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, "In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." In everything, give thanks. Doesn't necessarily mean for everything. I'm not going to thank the Lord for abortions that are taking place or for murders that take place in south side of Chicago or for evil that takes place. I don't thank him for the sin, but I thank him that even in the midst of the sin, he can still work. He is still pouring out his grace. He's bringing comfort. He's opening up people's eyes. And somehow he can teach us how to forgive and how to pray for others. He can bring good things about even through the worst of chapters. Even through the worst of suffering, he can just, who knows? If we suffer to the point of our lives are lost, we're with the Lord. So we have a lot to thank him for and in the midst of no matter what we go through. Okay, you're going to take my head off. Okay, please be fast. I really would like it if you're fast. The sawing in two over time, that's a hard one. But just take it off really fast. And it's like, thank you, Lord. If I get to die for my faith, it's like, I'd rather do that than die of a slow death of pancreatic cancer or some other kind of slow kind of death. If I can die for the Lord, it's like even my death counts, and that's a wonderful thing. So in everything, he can turn things around and use the circumstances for his glory. So in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. People say, what is God's will for my life? And there are different times when God gives us direction. He opens doors, he closes doors, gives us a sense of peace about which door will bring you, Lord, the most glory. That's how I often pray regarding decisions. Lord, which door will bring you the most glory? If there's multiple paths, which one will bring you the most glory? Close the doors of anything that's not and give me a sense of peace and even excitement about the path that will bring you the most glory. But when it comes really down to the will of God, he wants to make us more like Christ. This is the will of God for you in everything to give thanks. So learning to be grateful, that's his will. Learning the fruit of the Spirit or cultivating the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness, the different aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, that's his will. Other aspects, yeah, there's also an aspect of his will, and let's make decisions that are good decisions. But he wants to make us more like Jesus. So, exhortations to the oppressed. Patience, the attitude, and let's look for the slide again. Perseverance. So, perseverance, verses 10 and 11. "My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." So James has believers consider the Old Testament prophets. They spoke in the name of the Lord, and yet they suffered. So take note there, they spoke in the name of the Lord. And that they obviously suffered. In fact, they're an example of suffering and patience, it says here. We can serve the Lord and face incredible hardship. So when someone thinks, I'm going to come to Christ and everything is going to be awesome, it's like, well, no, you're going to come to Christ and game on. You've got a target on your back now. The world, the flesh, and the devil hate you. And they want you to stumble. They want to discourage you. It's like, expect things to get worse. And it's like, even if they don't, it's like, praise God. So when we're serving the Lord, there can be hardship, there can be opposition, there can be challenges that we face. So James continues. He said, "We consider them blessed. They're happy, they're fortunate, for they endured." In Hebrews chapter 11, some were tortured, these prophets of old. Some were mocked, some were imprisoned, stoned. There was the Sanan too that appears there. I don't know what to do with that. It's like, oh, to go through that. Slain with the sword, some were destitute. It's not an easy path to serve the Lord. Often others reject us. More and more in this culture, if you love the Lord, there are subtle ways they want to dry up your financial flow. And it's happening more and more. You're the targeting of different people who may have a political opinion that would be more in line with scriptural principles. And they'll try to get you out of your job, get them fired, and different ways that potentially our money flow is dried up. So even destitute. So then James highlights Job's perseverance. Job is walking uprightly. You know, here's the picture of Job. He's walking uprightly, and he's well off. He's a rich guy. And then comes the test. Satan comes before God. It's like a really interesting picture. And God says, hey, have you considered my servant Job? Like, he is awesome, isn't he? And Satan says, I'm not impressed. In fact, he's only walking uprightly because you have blessed him in so many ways. Remove the blessings and he will surely curse you. That's what Satan says to God. It's like, whoa, the first two chapters of Job are fascinating. And God says, you're on, game on. You're allowed to take things from him, all these, in some ways, outward blessings, and yet some things that are really important to him. You're allowed to take these from his life. I am giving you the permission to do that. And there's a two-step process where there's one step and then Satan appears again. And so it ends up getting very deep as far as the amount of things he loses. So in Job chapters 1 and 2, he loses his property. Oxen, donkeys, sheep, camels, servants. He's losing his servants, his children, his house. Then his physical health. Boils and just nasty things going on as far as the pain. Yet he still does not curse God. He perseveres. And that's what James is saying. Consider Job, the perseverance of Job. And it says, and seen the end intended by the Lord. So you've heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord. So how does the drama end with Job? Job learns some lessons about how big God is. Good lesson for us. When we think our problems are huge, it's like God is much bigger than our problems. Great lesson for each one of us. They're like, man, I'm just myopic. My problems, what I'm going through. It's very self-centered. And that's what Satan tries to do. He trips us up so we're self-centered, self-consumed. But God is bigger than all that. And Job's learning these lessons. And so how big God is. And then in the final chapter, he gets hugely blessed in a whole bunch of ways. God restores his losses, gives him twice as much as what he had before. The sheep, the camels, oxen, donkeys, sons and daughters, health, and then long life. He gives him all of those things. It's like, you passed the test, Job. And, you know, Satan with his false accusations, he loves to accuse. He loves to accuse, and he loves to accuse. And God stands up for us, gives us the grace to say no to the temptations of the enemy. And it ends here with that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. So the entire story highlights God's compassion and God's mercy. So persevere. That's what James is saying, and it's a lesson for each one of us. Persevere. Endure. I remember a good friend years ago. I was only a couple years old in the Lord, maybe. And the good friend was going through a tough time. He goes, this is the time I've got to develop spiritual fingernails. And it's like, there's a great picture, like spiritual fingernails. Just in some ways, we hang in there. But we hang in there with the fingernails that the Lord gives us. And it's not our own strength. It's the fingernails that he's allowed to grow out and grab a hold. I guess we can't take that one too far, but grab a hold. And hang in there. So practical application. Are you steering clear of placing your security in riches? Riches are here today and gone tomorrow. Let's be faithful with our riches, but let's not put our trust or security in them. Then are you treating those under your care justly? Thank you for flipping the slide. Are you treating those under your care justly? Anyone under your care? Are you making sure you're staying away from this oppressor kind of thing? Even though that was for unbelieving oppressors, there's application to us. Anyone under our care, let's pay them on time and let's do what we can to protect them and care for them and serve them. If they're under our care, we have opportunity to serve them. That's Christ's form of leadership. And then are you cultivating patience, waiting upon God for his will and his timing? Patience. Patience. Are you saying no to complaining? Are you cultivating genuine thankfulness? Lord, I am so thankful for everything you've given me. Genuine thankful. There's so much. How long can you make it without taking a breath? It's like every breath we breathe, it's a gift from God. And it's like we are so dependent on him, we don't realize how dependent we are. So are you cultivating genuine thankfulness? And then are you persevering no matter how hard it gets? Are you developing spiritual fingernails? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time. In your word, help us to renew our trust in you, not in our riches, not in anything else as far as our security framework. May you be at the core of how we find security and what our security is. And I pray that you'd help us to learn patience, to wait upon you. And Lord, help us to cultivate a thankful heart. Help us to repent of grumbling and complaining like sometimes I do. And I pray, Father, for, Lord, that there be the cultivation of a wonderful, thankful heart. And Lord, help us to persevere. Help us to endure no matter how hard it gets. Help us to hang in there and to stand strong in the faith. And Lord, for anyone who may be listening to this message who has yet to come to faith in you, I pray, Lord, that they would repent, that they would turn to you, and they would experience the wonderful forgiveness that's available from those, from every person, each person who comes to faith in you. Lord, they're able to experience incredible, incredible forgiveness. Thank you, Lord, for your compassion and your mercy. And I pray that anyone who has yet to call out to you, that they would experience your compassion, they'd experience your mercy, and that they would live for you, and that you would change them on the inside. Thank you, Lord, for this time and your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.